Okay, so we're going to be thinking a bit about grass this morning, which is partly the reason for doing the quiz, because I know that we regard grass as something so kind of common, and it's everywhere, and we walk on it, and we play games on it. You know, we have to cut it from time to time, that we never think about it. Yet it is one of the most fascinating things that the Lord God made. Grass is one of the most prolific, most varied, most ubiquitous species on planet Earth. And in our culture, grass is proverbial. You know, we say things like, don't let the grass grow under your feet. Or, the grass is always greener on the other side. Or, it's said of someone with great hearing that they could, quote, hear the grass grow. And a deceitful and dangerous person is often called a snake in the grass. We talk about grass. It's even proverbial in our language and in our culture. And it's hardly surprising to find that grass crops up frequently in the scriptures. 43 times in the Old Testament, 9 times in the New. And it is cited in those references naturally. For example, in the 104th Psalm, it refers to grass as animal feed. And it's also cited metaphorically. For example, after war, a defeated nation, according to Numbers chapter 22, looks like the grass after the herd has grazed over it. So grass occurs quite often in the scriptures. And in the verses we read a moment or two ago, even the Savior himself turns to the grass as a metaphor, as a picture in the Sermon on the Mount. He says these words we read a moment or two ago in Matthew 6 and 28. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus, in these verses, you might read those verses and think to yourself, is Jesus talking about flowers or is Jesus talking about grass? What you have to remember is that in Jesus' day, the fields that you put your animals into for grazing don't look like the fields look now. Monochrome green grass. Fields in Jesus' day didn't look like that. They wouldn't look like that in our day either if it wasn't for our ability to manage large spaces with implements, to use fertilizers and weed killers and other things to produce a field that looks like that. But no natural field in the world looks like that. And in Jesus' day, without those abilities, a field that you put your animals into looked much more like this, like what we would call a flower meadow. That's much more like what a field was like in Jesus' day. And even wheat fields, fields that were growing crops for harvest and not just fields that animals were put into to graze, even wheat fields would look much less like the pure gold that you see in cereal fields in this country today. And they'd look much more colorful, probably something much more like this. See, when Jesus' sower went out to sow, there wasn't a shop that he could go to buy seed that had been carefully selected and properly packed and had been screened for what varieties were inside the bag. When Jesus' sower went out to sow, the seeds he cast on the ground were not just seeds of whatever crop it was he was trying to sow, but seeds of flowers and other wild plants of various kinds. And therefore, when the field grew, it looked much more like this, much more colorful. And so in Jesus' day, the flowers of the field and the grass of the field were one and the same thing. Because you wouldn't have got a field that didn't have both. And so when Jesus talks about the flowers of the field and the grass of the field, he's talking about the same thing. And so what I want to think about for a moment is what Jesus says about grass in that section of Matthew chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount we read a moment or two ago. I want us to think for a moment or two about what Jesus tells us the grass of the field teaches us about God. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, what does something as common as grass teach us about the God who made it? And here's the first thing, that the grass of the field lets us see God's attention. God's attention. You know, people who pay attention to small things can be really annoying people. Like, I annoy the life out of Jillian day by day around the office, because if she's cutting flyers from A4 to A5, I like the lines to be straight, and I like the sheets either side to be exactly the same size. And it's very annoying. I know it's very annoying, but I can't help it. Or if we're doing a document, I like the fonts to be consistent through the document, you know, and not changed and so on. I like it to look in a particular way. And so this is huge. If Alec is setting chairs out in the room for a meeting, I kind of like the chairs to be set a certain way. I'm a really annoying person, okay? Because I kind of pay attention to small things. I know that my staff outwardly tell me that I'm a perfectionist, but inwardly they believe I've got OCD. So, but you know, somebody who pays attention to small things can be a hugely annoying person. And yet Jesus is telling us in this teaching that our God pays attention to little things. Unimportant, seemingly unimportant things. Because our God clothes the grass. He pays attention to something as common as grass that we never give a second thought to. He clothes the grass. We have observed how significant grass really is to human life and to animal life. And in the scriptures, you can see that reflected in lots of different passages. For example, in Job chapter 5, Eliphaz, who is ostensibly one of Job's friends, says that when God blesses you, he says, you will know your children will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. Whenever he wants to encourage Job and explain to Job what the blessing of God looks like, he says, your children will be like the grass of the earth. That whether anybody would in their right mind ever want their children to be like the grass of the earth is beyond me. Four is about as much as I could manage. The grass of the earth, well, we've just had an impression of how incredibly large that is. And so grass becomes an encouragement. It becomes something that shows you God's blessing. There's an awful lot of grass in the world, and that's the point of the simile. But in the majority of cases in which grass crops up in Scripture, just like when it crops up here in Jesus' teaching, it's a metaphor for something that withers fast. In the biblical mind, grass is something that is here today and gone tomorrow. In the Old Testament, probably one of the most well-known passages from the prophet Isaiah comes in Isaiah chapter 40. And the prophet speaks about grass more than any other Bible author. There are more references to grass in Isaiah's prophecy than any other book of the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says this. You'll probably know these words. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So when grass is mentioned in the Old Testament, very often the particular aspect of grass that the Scriptures are thinking about is the fact that grass is here today and gone tomorrow. It withers quickly. It dies away. And that's especially true in the heat of the Middle East, where grass withers really quickly. And so it is a symbol of that which is fleeting. And as Jesus says, ultimately bound to be fuel for the fire to heat your home. It's just grass. And yet this grass, which is a metaphor in Scripture of something that is here today and gone tomorrow, something that has no really lasting value. This grass, Jesus says, is clothed by God with the flowers of the field. And of them, Jesus says, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is some attention to detail. The Queen of Sheba traveled hundreds of miles to see the splendor of Solomon. And when she saw it, she said that in spite of all the rumors that she had heard about his wisdom and his wealth, the half had not been told her. Now, it makes sense that God should so have blessed the heir to David's throne, King Solomon, so that when the Queen of Sheba visited him and saw the splendor of all that was associated with the monarchy in Israel in Solomon's day, she should be blown away by it. It makes sense that God would clothe his king like that and make a name for him in the world of his day and generation. All of that makes obvious sense, but according to Jesus, God pays more attention to the grass of the field, because he says, however splendid Solomon was, it doesn't come close to the grass of the field that I have clothed with the flowers of the field. See the point? The beauty of the flower meadow is a reminder of God's unwavering attention to his creation. No two sparrows fall to the ground, Jesus said, without the knowledge of your heavenly Father. God is one of those annoying people who pays attention to small things, who clothes the grass of the field with the flowers of the field, who makes the grass of the earth more splendid than the greatest king who reigned on David's throne. Even the hairs of your head are counted. That's not a big deal for some of you, I understand that. But the hairs of your head are counted. God is one of those annoying people who pays attention to small things. And what does that mean in this first kind of thought that we have about the grass of the field? Well, it means that creation matters, doesn't it? It means that creation matters. It's important. If the grass matters to God, then the plastic in the sea matters. If the grass matters to God, then the melting ice caps matter. If the grass matters to God, then the death of the Aral Sea matters. If the grass matters to God, then the poisoned air of our cities matters. If God clothes the grass of the field with the flowers of the field and pays that kind of attention to what we regard as mundane and ordinary and small and insignificant, then how much more should these other issues about the beautiful world that the Lord made as a home for us, how much more should those things not matter to us? God clothed the grass better than he clothed Solomon, because the whole creation matters to him. And shouldn't it matter to us? Isn't it time that as Christians we paid attention to the things that are happening in our world around us? That this world was not given to us for us to trash and do as we pleased with, but it was given to us to steward and to make something of. And if the grass of the field matters enough to our Father that he should clothe that grass with the flowers of the field, then how much more should these other things not matter to us? God's attention. See that every time you look at grass. But the second thing that you see is God's faithfulness. You know, when we talk about a sign which signifies the faithfulness of God, we usually think of the rainbow. And we think of the rainbow because after the flood subsided and the record in the book of Genesis, and God blesses Noah and his family when they come out of the ark and begin to rebuild their lives, God says to them these words. He says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. The rainbow is the sign of the faithfulness of God. And I have to say, it's been strange for us as a family how in the troubles and tribulations of the last year and a half, how often a rainbow appeared in the sky at just a very significant moment of time. The rainbow comes to remind us of the faithfulness of God. But the problem with rainbows is this. Rainbows appear only occasionally. Whenever there is a sign around us every day of the week that speaks of the faithfulness of God, a sign which, as you have already discovered, covers 40% of the landmass of planet Earth. And that thing that you see and most of the people on the planet see every day that they live is grass. It's grass. Because Jesus says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Grass is like the rainbow, a sign of the faithfulness of God. And that grass that we see every day is both a promise and a challenge. On the one hand, Jesus is saying that the grass of the field is a promise because the promise is that God's attention to the grass implies a greater attention to us and our lives. If the grass is as small and relatively insignificant as it seems to us by comparison to human life, and if God is bothered enough to clothe the grass of the field, do you not think, Jesus said, that he will be more concerned about you? And this is a recurring theme in Jesus' teaching. He comes back to it again and again. Another passage is this in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I don't know how many sparrows there are in the world. I have no idea. I forgot to Google that before we came here this morning. But I'm guessing it's a pretty big figure, okay? And to us, they're just small birds we take no attention of. Scripture says, God says that no two of them drop to the ground that he's not aware of. And Jesus says, if God pays attention to small creatures like that, do you not think that that means that he will pay attention to you? There's a promise in there. And worry and fear are the bane of our lives. But the grass reminds us of the futility of worry and fear because the grass proclaims the faithfulness of God. And more than that, because he is the one Paul praises, he says in Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. Our God is not the God of enough, but the God of more than enough. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Our God just doesn't do enough. He does more than that. And the flowers of the field do not enhance the agricultural value of the grass. Okay? They don't make the grass any better than it is. They don't make the field any more productive than it is. They use up resources just to grow and bloom like that. So why does God put the flowers of the field among the grass? Well, Jesus tells us he just put them there to adorn it. He didn't put them there because they were necessary. He put them there because they were beautiful. Because he's not just the God of enough. He's the God of more than enough. The animals don't need the flowers. Well, maybe the bees and some other creatures do. But the animals don't need the flowers for food. But God adorns the grass with the flowers because this is the Lord who adorns those to whom he pays attention. The grass of the field is a promise. It's a promise that if God bothers to do that, then how much more can we not be confident that he will do much more than just enough for us? The grass is a promise. The grass is also a challenge. This is not self-evident, what we're talking about here. And you don't need me to tell you that what I've been saying this morning is not self-evident because you've walked on your lawn for years and you've walked past grass growing in fields because corn and all cereal crops are grass. You see grass all the time. But it's never been either a promise or a challenge to you. Hopefully from now on it might be. But up until now it hasn't been because this is not self-evident. It only becomes visible, Jesus says, to the eye of faith. What Jesus is doing here in talking about the grass is not just extending to us a promise to say, well, if God does that for the grass, do you not think he'd do even more for you? But Jesus is also doing something more. He is inviting us to trust God on the basis of his faithfulness. The grass is a clear declaration, a visible declaration of the faithfulness of God. The ring on my finger is not a sign that I am someone else's. It's a sign that someone else is mine. I didn't put that ring there. Someone else put that ring there on my finger. And that ring is a sign that in my life, someone else has given themselves to me. But there is a ring that my wife wears, which is a sign that I have given myself to her. Because the ring she wears, I give. The ring I wear, she gives. And that's the point, isn't it? That we give that as a sign of the fact that we are giving ourselves to someone else. And the grass is like a wedding ring. The grass is a sign from God that God gives himself to us, that he adorns the grass of the field with the flowers of the field, and therefore we can trust in his faithfulness, which will do even more for us. The grass is the sign that he is mine. What is the sign that I am his? That his faithfulness to me is reciprocated by my faith in him. What is the sign of that? Because if we remember nothing else this morning about the significance of grass, the incredible plant that this is that the Lord God has created, and the incredible sign that it is to us of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, that if he doesn't feel the grass, he won't feel us, okay? But where is the sign of the fact that we have come to trust in the faithfulness of that God, to rely on who he is and what he does, to accept the generosity of his love and his mercy, and to give ourselves to him in the same way in which he has already given himself to us? There are a number of things fixed in my mind's eye of Alpha Weekends away. And there's a picture that often comes back to my mind of an Alpha Weekend away in the early days of our Alpha courses when we used to go to Newcastle for the weekend away. I remember on a Saturday evening in the ministry session, a young couple who were present on that particular Alpha course and who came out when we invited people forward for prayer and who received prayer for a distressing situation that they were seeking to deal with in their lives at that time. And I prayed with them, and then they went back to their seats, and I continued to watch as the ministry time went on. Music was playing in the background, and it came at one point to a song of Michael W. Smith's, which is a song which is called Be Lifted High. And the chorus of that song goes like this. The singer is addressing God. You be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life, O God. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. And as that chorus began to play on the song, and I kept my eye on this young couple, the shoulders of the young woman began to rock, and I realized that she was weeping. And as the words of the chorus began to be sung, she raised her hand in the air as a sign of the fact that she was acknowledging God's faithfulness to them in a really difficult set of circumstances and giving a sign of her faith and trust in him. What is the sign? What is the sign that we are responding to the faithfulness of God? That the God who clothed the grass with flowers, who is not the God of enough, but the God of more, and who, if he does that for something as relatively insignificant as grass, how much more will he not do for us? How much louder does he have to shout until we hear and acknowledge his faithfulness to us and put our trust in that faithful God and live our lives as a sign that we trust him? God's faithfulness is taught by the grass that he clothes with the flowers of the field. It demonstrates to us that our God is a God who pays attention to the smallest of details. And therefore, if he does, we know that he will pay attention to us. And that grass is also a promise and a challenge, because that grass shows us the faithfulness of God, the God who is the God of more and not just the God of enough. And it calls us to a life that becomes a sign of our faith in him. Maybe this is a moment for you to respond. A moment for you to respond to a God who has been faithful to you all the days of your life, who has adorned you and comforted you, who has been near you in troubling times and given you the blessing of good days and good people in your life and good opportunities for service and work and enjoyment. And he has surrounded you with these things all your days, and they are to you like the grass of the field, something you never really notice. Until now, and we hear these words of Jesus, look at the grass, look at the grass. What does it teach us about God? Is this a world we really care about because he cares about it? And is this a God to whom we are responding in faith because he is faithful to us? What is your answer to that question?